Exodus. They'll be in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20. What Lynn was referring to, you know, things that we praise God with our lips and then our life are totally different. If we say that, you know, God is our helper, but when, in fact, when we have needs, we turn to man. There's a word for that. There's a phrase. It's called practical atheism. That, you know, on the practical side of life, in the reality of life, we don't actually believe. We just say so. And obviously, that is not only that is worse than not saying so, but it is an offense, greatly offense to God. In our church, we have a pattern of teaching. We base many years on a book, which is what we are going through right now, the Gospel of Luke. We started in 2007, and we will come back this year again. And then in the end of the years, we have a series about the person of Christ. And then the beginning of the year, we have a short series on the church. And in the middle of the year, we have a short series on relationships. That's the kind of pattern we have been about. So in the month of January, a little more, I want to come back to the church. And we want to come back to the topic of worship. And so the new series would be Come and Worship. And today, clearly, we will be confronted with the practical atheism that is in our ways more than we ever think. And the measurement here is the day of worship, the day that God called out, make the day holy for me. let's read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male and your female servant, your cattle and your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There's a parallel passage with that, so please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, similar, but bringing a different focus, so we'll put that all together. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 to verse 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Lord, we want to hear clearly what you commanded us. And we want to obey absolutely, Lord, by your grace. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, make the day holy, and this is a day when we read that, we understand what it is for us, but we will go to the detail, in your outline, you will see that we are looking at the prerequisite of the worship. I will explain that in a little bit, but let's just nail down the outline so that we have some thought of the development of the text before us, and then we will go into detail. We're talking about the day of worship, but it is a day that's not particularly about worship, but it is a prerequisite so that we can worship, not just in the day, but in the life that we have before the Lord. And in order to do that, there are certain things that we need to understand and need to do. So let's note it down. Number one, the prerequisite of worship, number one, I must cultivate the right pattern of life, the right pattern of life. I must cultivate the right pattern of life. And in that, there are two things that I must do. Number one, I shall separate the day, and I shall serve the day. I mean, serve the day doesn't mean right in English, but I shall serve in the day. I shall serve that day. And number two, I must cultivate the right response of heart. I must cultivate the right response of heart. In that, two points as well. Number the bullet, I shall celebrate the day. I shall celebrate the day. And number and bullet two, I shall rest the day. I shall rest in the day. I shall rest the day. So the prerequisite of worship, I must cultivate the right pattern of life. I must cultivate the right response of heart. And the things I do, I separate out the day, and I serve in the day, and I will celebrate the day, and I shall rest the day. And those two come from the two texts that we just read. And today we for sure will just cover point number one, because we are touching the surface. So let me just spend a little time talking about the prerequisite. Prerequisite of worship. Prerequisite means a condition that must be fulfilled before you can move on or do something that you want to do, right? Prerequisite, before you take a class, you have to fulfill the prerequisite. If you don't have the prerequisite, you cannot take the class. We understand that in our in our educational system. In this case, before you can worship, you must deal with this matter, the holy day for the Lord or of the Lord, because it is a prerequisite. And I want to emphasize that to call your attention to this very fundamental understanding. So we'll take a little time for us to build this up a little bit before we actually get into the text. I just want to lay down the groundwork that we can think things through. Because we often think that the fourth commandment, which is the one we just read, is about the worship. And it is. But it is not directly about worship. Later on, when Scripture gives us instruction on worship, how to worship, what to do in worship, the matter of worship, principle of worship, a lot more about concerning worship, it all builds on this commandment. But not just the worship portion, is the whole relationship with God is built on this commandment. So here God is dealing with the prerequisite, the requirement, the foundation. Certain things have to happen before the proper worship of God can be possible. And we will focus, develop this focus a little bit on this commandment to show that that the connection to worship as a prerequisite. So here in the commandment, God did not start with the worship. He start with the condition, the groundwork, the foundational stuff that make worship possible. Without it, it doesn't matter how much you want to worship, how your intention is when you come to worship, you won't be able to worship. Because fundamental to worship is that you have to be where God wants you to be, with the proper attitude, with the proper spirit, with the proper preparation and focus that He requires. You don't just show up and worship. And that's why, if our life is not worshipful, then, you know, what we do here together is pretty much meaningless. So the commandment is dealing with the very basic issue, the pattern of life. The way we live, the lifestyle we have, and the center of that pattern, the reference point of the pattern of life, of all the life activities that we do. So the focus of us here about worship, we start with this fourth commandment, because it is laying out that prerequisite for us. It helps us to understand who God is, and also help us to understand our obligation to Him, and how to enter into relationship with Him, and how to maintain that right relationship with God, because He is our Creator and our Redeemer. And it helps us to connect to all the commandments, but particularly, you know, the three commandments that went before that. So what is the first commandment? Well, clearly, we have to put God first in our life, right? It is the commandment in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. If anything else or anyone else that is in first place in our life, we have entered into an idolatrous and an adulterous relationship against God, and we have sinned against God. So you shall not have any other gods before me. Nothing else. I am first, always, all the time. And it can sum up in other portion of scripture. We must love God with all our heart, with all our minds, with all our soul, and with all our strength. The second commandment in our relationship with God, we must come to know him as he revealed himself to us in scripture and ultimately in Christ, and love him and worship him as he is. We cannot use him as, you know, a utility God for ourselves. We cannot, exchange for blessing and benefits from him with devotion and love from us. We cannot box him in our own image, whether physical or otherwise, in terms of our definition, our ideas, our theology, our reasons, our experience. That's why we cannot make any image. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He said, you worship me as I reveal myself to you. Don't imagine anything from yourself. Don't do anything else. Response to truth is what we say. That's what worship is. And the third commandment is in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave unpunished who takes his name in vain. We now come into understanding of God and his truth, and we ought to be so driven to know God that his glory is the ultimate goal of our life. And as such, we will not do anything that mars his name. We will not take his name in vain or be the cause of its dishonor. So the name of God, the revelation of God to us, is for us to know him and to seek to know him as much as we can and as deeply as possible. And so in that understanding and in that relationship, we will be utmostly careful about our words, not to say unwise things, not to misrepresent him, not to express unbelief when we come to his name. We will check our attitude, that we don't worship God in vain, that we don't just say it by our lips and not have the reality in our heart. We are also careful in our life that we don't, by our deeds, mar his name, take his name in vain, and be the cause for dishonor because of our conduct. So that is shaping up as the relationship with God. And the fourth commandment is the one that sums everything up. The fourth commandments bring all of that in reality into a focus. All of this truth intersect into our everyday. The fact that God is first intersects into our everyday. The fact that we respond to him as he is intersects into our daily living. The fact that we honor him and take his name and his glory as utmost focus in our life intersects in everything that we do. And how do we find out that intersection? How do we measure the reality of it in our life? It is in the fourth commandment. It is in the day of rest. It is the day that we ought to make holy. It intersects our time. It intersects our money. It intersects our work. And it demands that God must be at the center of our daily living and our activities. So if we obey the first three commandments, the result will show up here in our observance of the fourth commandment. If not, meaning if we don't observe the first three commandments, it will also be seen here in our relationship to the fourth commandment, being the day of worship. So in a way, this is the most obvious measurement. It is the most practical way. Let's come back to that word. In the practicality of life, how do we know we are real? In commandment 1, 2, 3, well, look at how we observe commandment 4. That is the most practical way for us to put God first and put God's center into our life, and to know for sure by means of evidence, not by means of intention, not by wishes, by means of evidence. And not be deceived by excuses or just our mere notion or intention in our heart. So as part of the understanding of the prerequisite of worship, we must understand this, and that there is a sustained maltreatment of the fourth commandment. And that is to say, we do not treat this commandment correctly. And by we, I include all of us, and I include all the Christians in the churches, that we have distorted the requirement and then the significance of this basic block of our spiritual existence. We have, by and large, in the way to say, chopped the hands that feed us spiritually, and then we wail for being hungry. You know, we have destroyed the bedrock of the foundation of relationship and worship with God, taken our practice of worship and build that on the sand, and wonder why our worship of God is falling down into a heap and going nowhere and making very little impact and displeasing to God and pretty much unfulfilling to ourselves. Why? Because we have consistently broken the fourth commandment, both in the understanding of it and in the practice of it. So the commandment, let's take a look at that. It's very clear. It's very simple and very straightforward. We'll talk about what we need to do in response to it, but we must note that it is very clear, okay? There is very little room for confusion here. Nothing here that is hard to understand, nothing here that's so obscure that we need a long explanation. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Or observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Is that hard to understand? Not really. So we note the command. Remember the Sabbath and the attitude and the action we need to take by keeping it holy. And the rest of the text that we just read, explanations and further instructions that build on it, but the command is very clear. The command is clear about what to do, and things that we must do are very obvious. The focus is on the day. The focus is on the day. It is about the Sabbath day. It is about a day in the routine of life, in time that God is concerned about. God is concerned about the sanctity of the day, the seventh day, the day that he wants to make distinct, the days that he wants to make special, the day that he separated out for his own purpose. But what should be obvious, let me just continue here, because I need you to understand this with me, because otherwise when we come to the details, we lose the understanding that it makes no difference. What should be obvious, and yet strangely we have to explain, is that the fourth commandment is in the same category as the other nine, namely a part of the Ten Commandments. You know, the fourth is part of the whole group, right? That's why it's 1, 2, 3, 4, and on. But by that I mean this. By that I mean that violation of the fourth commandment is the same as the violation of the other nine. If it is sin, if it is a sin to break any other nine commandments, and it is, right? You don't argue with that, do you? Lying, committing adultery, stealing, dishonoring parents, bearing false witness, and not to mention idolatry, not worshiping God or worshiping God wrongly or taking his name in vain, as we just read, they all sin. If they are sin, then the sin of breaking the fourth commandment is at the same level of seriousness of the offense against God as the rest of them. I mean, we understand that we want to make sure that we understand that we are breaking commandment of God when we break the fourth commandment, in the same category as murdering and stealing and the rest. But it is strange that we have to explain that, because in all practicality, and I'll come back to that word, in all practicality, we are treating this commandment as a lesser commandment. It's less significant, less important in our attitude concerning it, and in our ease, in the ease that we have in violating it. And we therefore must make it absolutely clear that violation of the fourth commandment is the same level of offense as violation of any other of the ten. There is absolutely no warrant in Scripture to reduce the significance of the fourth commandment by saying that now that we are in the church age, there's only nine commandments, with one that may be in and may be out. And by implication, therefore, it's okay, you know, observe the nine and just keep breaking the fourth here. And most of the time, we can live in violation of it and without blinking an eye. Why is it less serious than lying or stealing or beating up your parents or cheating on your wife, doing all that? If we do all that in broad daylight in the middle of the church, won't people notice or won't get us into trouble? But why is that we break in the fourth commandment day in and day out, week in and week out, and go on as a pattern of life doing that, and nobody say anything and nobody blink an eye? The fourth commandment is still in force. And let me tell you also that when the fourth commandment concerning the day that made holy for the Lord can be counted as or considered as a lesser commandment, that we may be in and may be out and it may be okay to violate it, you know, then the whole Christian life, Christian experience, the whole relationship with God, the whole effectiveness of that life for the kingdom will go down the drain. There are people who say that because the Sabbath is a special law for the Jews in the Old Testament and there are many observances, regulations, and we don't observe them, therefore the commandment don't apply to us. Well, that logic doesn't work, does it? You mean the reverse logic doesn't work? Because, you know, they say they stone the people who break the fourth commandment and we don't stone people that break a commandment anymore. In the Old Testament, honoring your father and your mother will still be enforced. That's still a commandment, right? Don't commit adultery is still a commandment, right? But in the Old Testament, they stoned those people. And we don't stone them anymore. Does that mean that it's okay to do all these things now? Just because in the age of grace, God suspended the penalty of sin until the end, does that mean that he also removed all the laws, all the things that he has revealed about himself? No. So it does not mean that in our time we have only 9 or 9.5 commandments. We have all 10. And violation of the fourth is violation of all. Because James said, if you break one, you break everything. So it does not mean that in the age of grace we go back and observe the 10 commandments to perfection for salvation. We understand that. Nobody gets saved by observing the law. Because we can, but we cannot stand at the cross and say, therefore, sin is no sin. In the age of grace, we stand at the cross and we look at our sin and we run to the cross for forgiveness and for transformation and for change. So violation of any commandment, including the fourth commandment, is violation of God's law. And as standing in the grace of God under the shadow of the cross, we recognize it as sin. And then we run to the cross of Christ in repentance of that sin and receive forgiveness for that sin and then change and sin no more. That's what grace means. It doesn't mean, oh, well, we are under grace, therefore it's no longer sin. It's still sin. It's still very much a sin as the rest of them. So we do not call sin this sin any less than what it is and claim to understand grace. We do not arbitrarily assign this fourth commandment a lesser place in our system of doctrine, and then feel free to violate it and claim immunity under the cross in the name of grace. So I am very convinced that unless and until we understand this prerequisite of worship as a conviction of heart, our worship will be eventually, if not effectively, undone. So until we accept and believe that by God's grace we ought to observe the fourth commandment in His grace, and honor him as we ought to honor him in all our response to all his teaching, you know, in terms of worship, in terms of practical priority. Unless we do all those things, then we will be never able to worship the Lord. Because once you destroy the foundation, how are you going to build anything on it? And in our church, we talk about that quite often. And I've seen people, and you have too, and some of us going through that, that we have desire to serve, and we want to grow, and we want to matter for the kingdom of God. But, you know, a lot of time when we try and then we run for a while and then we falter. It is not always the case, but it's pretty much this large component. If you look into that pattern of life, you see that those people, including ourselves, tend not to fulfill the prerequisite of worship. They tend not worship. They tend to do work. Workers don't last. Worshippers are those God used to serve. So if you are not a worshiper, you're not going to serve very long. And your service won't be very effective. That's the kind of thing we have to remind ourselves and remind our people that, you know, you don't fail the prerequisite and able to pass the class. So here, we're not saying that this is for some weak Christian, you know, that you know, they don't go to church, they only go to church twice a year and that kind of thing. But if you do any real survey of the attitude concerning worship, the commitment to worship, the fulfillment of prerequisite to worship, you will find that across the board, even pastors, we are flunking this day of test, you know, the day that made holy to the Lord in many, many ways. So that's why it is very important to understand the prerequisite of worship. And that's just my introduction, okay? So that's why we only have time for point one, and maybe not even that. But I think it's very important to understand that. Because it is real, right? We condemn lying, we can condemn idolatry, we condemn everything, and then we treat worship as if it's optional. Not just worship as optional, the day of worship. We were not talking about measuring sometime, showing up sometime. We will talk about that. It is the whole day. The day is separate out for the Lord, for His purpose. And we take portion this, and we take portion now, and we do many other things. And we say, well, that's fine. It's okay. Well, I declare to you, it is not okay. So that's why we must cultivate the right pattern of life. It's point number one. Point number one, we must cultivate the right pattern of life. Well, when we say pattern of life, it means in relation to this one day, because we just read that. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. So he's talking about the pattern of time, the pattern of the day. There is a day that is set apart and made holy for the Lord in the pattern cycle of the way we live, the way we use our time. This pattern of life involves time, schedule, things we do. I mean, pattern is like that, right? We have time and schedule of things we do. You know, you get up Monday, you go to work, you go to school, and at lunchtime you eat, and, you know, you go home at a certain time, and you do certain things, and the next day you do. You know, that's the pattern. That's the pattern of how you use your time, how you use your energy, and you do all together to get the purpose of life done. That's what we call life. The time we have, the work we do, the priority we set adds up to be life. And here God is saying that fundamental to that life, there has to be a pattern. There has to be a pattern concerning Him, about Him, that is set by one day apart. It has to be central. It has to be fundamental. It has to govern everything else. Not that the Lord is not involved in the other days. He's involved to every day, every minute of it. But it is a principle to set aside for the pattern of our life so that we can connect to His purpose and we can be dealing with the life that He wants us to have. So the first thing, we must understand that it is a pattern of the life, and we must set aside one day as central and dedicate that to the Lord. Now you notice that I did not say set out some time, because the Bible didn't say, you know, set out some time in some day. Even though it is our normal use of language that, you know, set the time out for worship. And then we reduce that to a few hours and then some time. And instead, what the fourth commandment is dealing with is the whole day. It's talking about the pattern of day. So turn to the next person and say that is the day, my friend. Okay, I want to make sure, because in our concept, when we're talking about worship, we're not thinking day. We're thinking a few hours. When we separate out something for the Lord, we don't separate out the day. We separate, okay, you know, from 9 to 11. In Anaheim, you know, terrible place. It's going to be from 9 to 2. All right, I can put up with that from 9 to 2. And the rest, no, the rest is the Lord. Same. He wants the whole day. And that's why we might not stay at church the whole day, but the purpose setting that apart is fixed. And we have to understand that. Another thing is, when we talk about pattern, is something you repeat, correct? You know, you do the same thing over and over again. That's called a pattern. So here's a pattern. And the pattern is in terms of days. And it is to be repeated in the cycle of 7 days. 6 days of work, 1 day set aside. That's simple enough. It's right there in the text. 6 days you work, the 7th day you set aside. Any question with that? Any ambiguities in that? Any questions what it means? It's very clear. And it is the prerequisite that God wants His purpose to be very clear in here. So another thing is very interesting that I want to move in a little bit here in the details, that it starts out with remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It doesn't follow the pattern of the first three, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, you know. Thou shalt not have any other God before me. Thou shalt not make any idols. Thou shalt not take the names of the Lord in vain. But here is the word remember. Remember means bring in to the front of your mind. Put it in front of you. Do not forget. Do not neglect. Get this done. Don't let it slide. So it is a positive command. It is an urgent command. And like I said, it has a cumulative effect. It sums up all the other three commands into this one by practicality. But more importantly, the point we want to make here is that remember refers to something that is not new, but something that has already been given already. So this is not a new command. And this is important to understand because people say, well, you know, does it go to the Old Testament, to the New Testament or not? Does it apply to the age of grace or not, in the time of the church or not? Well, it is not new here. It is not something that established for Israel alone because it is universal. It's connected to a universal law of God for all mankind, and now he is making it more significant part of the relationship of his own people to himself. But whatever is given before, now God wants to make it even more clear and even more definite, the reason to be central and prominent in the life of God's people. And so the connection, you know, when it was given before is actually gave in the explanation of the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, so to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7 day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you and your son and your daughter and your male and your servant, your cattle and your sojourner who stays with you. We're going to go in that detail in a little bit. But the reason given in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the pattern has to do with the cycle of the day, and the reason has to do with what God wants with it. And so let's move to the first bullet, and that's the separation of the day. I must separate out the day. I shall separate the day. And the reason is the created order, creation order. We go back to the creation account as just given to us in the text, and we observe the aspects of the commandments given to us in Exodus and Deuteronomy, all tied up to the creation account, but the applications are different. That's why we have 2 points. But here, the principle of separation is very clear. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, the creation account, and it said this: thus the heaven and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he has done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he has done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, and separated it out, and set it aside, and make it distinct and special, not mixed up with the rest of the day. That's the point. Because in it, he rested from all his work, which God has created and made. So the principle here in Genesis here is set up the precedent on which all the future commandments concerning that day, that Sabbath day, can be built upon. And the precedent is God himself established out of his own pattern of work. The work of creation has been completed altogether in 6 days. On the seventh day, God rested because he has finished his work. And he blessed and sanctified that day out for a separate, different purpose. But it's the flow. God finished his work. Number two, God rested on the seventh day. And number three, God blessed and sanctified that day because of his rest. And we note that, you know, at the creation account, there's no commandment. It doesn't say you do anything. He just says this is what God did. This is what God did. And therefore, the day is sanctified, separate out, by God, assigned as significant by God in terms of creation. That day has significance by virtue of God's creation. God assigned a special meaning to it, purpose to it, and say, this is what I want with it in terms of creation. When God created the universe, the time, the pattern of life, he said, this is how you ought to live, by virtue of my creation for you. So the day is already sanctified, meaning it's already separated out. We are not called to sanctify it. We are not called to separate it out. We are called not to mess it up. We are called to observe it. We are called to understand and do what God already established and made it holy and separate it out. We are not to violate it. That's what we are called to do. Remember, God has already established it. God has already separated it out. God has made it clear in creation. Now don't mess it up. Now go back and remember that and observe that in the way you live with him, in relationship with him. And that's the force of the fourth commandment. We, like I said, we are not instructed to make the day holy. I mean, in Vietnamese it said, làm nên ngày thánh. You know, we don't làm it holy. We don't make it into holiness. We are instructed to keep it holy and do not violate the sanctity of the day, because God has already sanctified and made it holy. So, you know, because of virtue of creation, we cannot say, well, that's for the Israelites. Oh, that's under the law. No, for all people, everyone, believers or unbelievers, this is the pattern that God wants for everybody, you know, obviously for all to believe him. But you notice that, you know, the whole world, by virtue of practicality, by living, they do work 6 days and rest one day. I think in Vietnam, they try to work 7 days one time. They drive everybody crazy, and even the communists came to the realization that, no, you can't go against the pattern already set in creation. What we are learning is that, you know, now that purpose has a very special meaning and very special application to God's people in relationship with him. Other people, you know, they may not be significant as such, but for us, for the people chosen, we are called to keep it. We are called to make it holy, to keep it holy, separate out from the Lord. Now, separate out from what? How do we keep it holy? How do we keep it, the purpose, distinct? Well, it's obvious, right? 6 days you shall work, but the 7 day you shall not. So it's about working. It's not about the day that you don't do anything. You just sit there, you know, and relax and sleep and watch TV and go to the beach. It's not that. You do other kind of work, as we will learn. But it is a distinction from the kind of work that you do for your living, you know, you earn the living. And the things that you do on the 7 day has to be distinctive, has to be different, has to be about a different kind of purpose than what you do in the 6 days. So you can narrow it down, you know, like if in the 6 day you go to school, you do schoolwork and all that. The 7 day you don't do that. If the 6 day you go to work and you earn money and you do your career and everything, on the 7 day you don't do that. That's just a distinction by virtue of creation separated out, and by the assignment of significance given to us. Now, the principle of setting aside by not working is very interesting, because the word Sabbath is not used the first time here. Trying to explain the purpose as well as the meaning of the Sabbath, God gives instructions prior to this, so please turn with me to chapter 16. Chapter 16 is when the word Sabbath first mentioned. And in Bible learning scripture, we have the rule, what we call the principle of first mention. And that is the first time a concept is presented. It is always important because it set up the direction for all subsequent interpretation and application. So up to now, the term Sabbath has not been used. The fourth commandment is not the first the term Sabbath is used. It is used here in chapter 16. I'll read from 13 on to 30. It's a little long, but necessary, because it set up what we need to understand in terms of our interpretation, in practicality, in connection to actually what we need to observe in our own time. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 4, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day they will prepare what they bring in. It will be twice as much as they gather daily. To verse 13. That's in between that you can catch up. But now it came that evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was fine flake-like thin, fine as a frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer, a piece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measure it with an omer, he who has gathered much had no excess, and he who has gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave anything until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms, and it became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They gathered morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. Then all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all is put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning, and as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." It came about the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days. On the sixth day, remain every man in his place. Let no man go out in his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Very clear, right? Very clear. You know, it's clear that the manna was not to be gathered on the seventh day because it was the Sabbath unto the Lord. So first note that the ultimate purpose of the command is not about man. It's about the Lord. It's about him. It's unto him. It's about him. It is only secondary about man. So God does something very distinctive here to set the Sabbath aside. He want to make it distinct. He want to make it sanctified. So number one, he caused manna not to fall on the Sabbath. And then he kept double portion manna gathered on the sixth day to cover the need for the seventh day. That's the distinction. Every day you go out, you gather, you have enough to eat. On the sixth day, you gather twice, and he will keep it for you for the seventh day. But on the seventh day, you go out, you get nothing except his curses and his judgment. So let's make some observations and application from it. Number one, about the day of rest. This is the day of rest. Rest from what? Rest from doing anything? No, rest from gathering food, from making a living, from working for a living. Not resting from any kind of work. We will learn the second part of our lesson that we do a lot of work on that day. We do a lot of work on the day of rest. Rest doesn't mean rest from any work. Rest means rest from working, earning a living for yourself, for making money, for making food, for pursuing your welfare and your own purpose. And in terms of provision, the text emphasizes in many ways. God will provide enough so that no food will need to be gathered on the seventh day. The sixth day, God allows the people to gather and keep as twice as much for the seventh day. So on a normal day, you gather as much as you need. But it will spoil and become stinky and produces maggots here. Very, very graphic picture, right? And very immediately, you know, things that you keep for yourself beyond what God wants you to have, guess what happened? Become rotten. So maybe to illustrate the futility of trying to store up more than what God wants you to have. And then this principle, there is nothing to gather on the Sabbath. Ready the finals, and sometimes even parents say, "Sure, you know, go to the library and then prepare for that." No, you don't do that. You study in the 6 days. You have enough time to do that. If you commit to do that, you have enough time to study on 6 days. And if you properly use the time God gives you, you will do the well in the test. I mean, You know, don't sleep 6 days and then cram on the seventh day and blame God that he's not helping you out. Working is the same. You know, we have the principle of working here. Well, I'll get to the matter of the Pharisees, and you know, they get legalistic about that, and you know, they think observing to the little details will please God. That is a different story. We will deal with that as we come to it. But I want you to understand, because somehow it's so fundamental and we don't understand it. It is a day set aside. A day set aside for the different purpose. It cannot be mixed. The purpose and the pattern of the 6 day cannot be the same kind of thing. For that one day, God wants something else out of it. And we mix and we mash and we say, no, I got to do this and I got to do that. And okay, God said, go out and gather. It will be nothing for you except Magog. If you want to do that, it's that will store up for you. But you see, it's all in the plan, right? The time commitment is a plan. That's why we need to understand the principle, because the principle helps us to make the plan and make the decision. So anybody, let me say this, anybody with a pattern of setting aside a day, it is so because he or she decided to do that. And anyone who does not have this habit, have a day set aside, is also because he or she decided not to do it. It is not simple. It is not because we are too busy. It's not because we have too little time. So let's not kid ourselves. Let's not deceive ourselves and get ourselves some kind of comfort out of that. No. You decided what to do with the 7 day. The Bible tells you what you ought to decide to do. Now that's the choice we have to make. And not saying because of this and because of that. Thou shalt work. There's a command to work. Thou shalt work. You work 6 days, okay? God didn't say, you know, six days, you work 4 or 5 out of that, and you screw up, and just take it easy, and then you catch up on the 7 day. No, he said, you work hard. You do everything in that 6 days, because the 7 day is something else. He wants you to do something else on the 7 day. So you shall work 6 days. You know, there's 168 hours in the week, right? Take out 24. You still have plenty of days to work. You have a lot of days. You know, he didn't say work 9 to 5 a day. You know, if you need to work more, work 10 hours, work 14 hours, stay up at night, work to 3 a.m. He didn't limit that. So if you need to study, well, stay up and study. You know, get you to a discipline where you can sit and study in the 7 days. Accomplish all of that. Why? Because the 7 day is of different purpose. Let me just make another note here that the pattern is 6 days of work, 1 day set aside. And people said, well, you know, how about the Sabbath? It had to be the 7 day. Well, in the creation order, yes. On the Sabbath, the 7 day God rest. But in the New Testament, the resurrection day of the Lord Jesus Christ is the holy day, is the day of rest. And it's still with the pattern, but it's a change of the system of worship. You know, when Jesus said, you know, tear down this temple, in 3 days I will rebuild it, he said, I'm going to replace the system of worship. Everything has to be referenced by me now, because I have come. Everything before me was a shadow. Now reality is here. The shadow all go, reality is here. And the church recognized very quickly on that. Therefore, the pattern changed with the reference point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection day. The pattern did not change. Okay, the pattern did not change. It's not, oh, it's a Sabbath. No, it's a 7 day. It's a pattern of setting out 1 day. Now the day set aside now is the first day of the week. And that is clear. Let me just give you some references. If somebody asks, you know, has the church? Yeah, the church changed the pattern. The church changed the reference point of the pattern. Instead of setting out the Sabbath day, now it's setting out the first day. And it's still the pattern that God set out. 6 days you work, 1 day you worship and work for the very different purposes. In Acts chapter 20, when Luke writes about Paul gathering with the people, he said, on the first day of the week we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and as he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. I love this kind of stuff. You know, he started out in the day and he talked all day long until midnight. So nobody complaining about a long sermon now, okay? But the point is, on the first day. So the church very early already established the pattern. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this is Paul's instruction on offering, on the offering for all the churches. He said, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week. Each one of you should be set aside some of money. So he said that on the first day when you come to worship, this is what you do. So the pattern is already set. And by the time of Revelation, when the Apostle Paul was on the island of Patmos, he said that on the Lord's Day, you know, on the Lord's Day is already established by the early church that the pattern is 7 days of work, 1 day of rest. The day is the day of the Lord, the day set out. Now let me bring in the other aspect so that we can be careful about what we say, because people said, you know, now, but I have an emergency on Sunday, you know. Do I feel, you know, that I violate the fourth commandment? A pattern is something you repeat over and over and over again. God is not talking about, you know, one time, two time, or something. What is the pattern of your life? What is the pattern of the day that God wants you to set aside? So we don't want to be legalistic about that, because, you know, then we end up just like the Jews. We have to remember them. The Jews as a nation has defiled the fourth commandment. They disregarded the law of the Sabbath. For them it is, you know, it's just it's more than just 1 day of rest. In the agriculture society, you want the land to be productive. So God extended the rest, the Sabbath rest, to the land. And he said that, you know, you cultivate the land 6 years, you let it sit for the seventh year to rejuvenate and to get it back to shape, and then I'll provide for all of that. And the people said, no way, you know, we're not going to sit around, we're not going to do that. We're going to do what we feel like doing. And so they violate the law, the Sabbath rest. They go all that, and so the Lord put a stop to that, and he said, I'm going to take you out of the land altogether, and I'm going to count all the years that you have violated. It's going to come up to be 70 years. So he said, I'm going to take you out, put you into Babylon, and the day the land will rest for 70 years. So just that to say that God is serious about what he's saying. You don't want to rest? You shall rest someday. And it will not be the kind of rest you want, but he's going to make it, you know, okay, you want to work? Go ahead and work, but someday you're going to be flat on your back and you're not going to be working, or you'll be sitting at home and not have any work to do. Why? Well, because you forgot that I'm serious about my day. Now, what happened, the point is that they got the point. Yeah, they got the point. We shall no longer violate your Sabbath day. But they did not realize that it is the day for the Lord in relationship with him. They said it is the law, so now they come up with all sorts of things to keep the Sabbath day. You remember that? When you come into the New Testament, what is the central point of the Pharisees? It's the Sabbath. They have all kind of laws to keep the Sabbath. They become utterly, you know, legalistic about the Sabbath day, and for to prove that they are righteous before the Lord. We don't go to church to be righteous. We don't keep the day just to prove to God that, you know, we are better, we're good, and now he can bless us with no problem. No, you know, you keep it or no keep it, it doesn't improve our standing before the Lord. We stand in the blood of Christ. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. We respond to this teaching because what come out of the life that God wants us to be in that. So the spirit of the fourth commandment is that if our heart is set to honor the Lord and we, as a pattern of our life, set out the day for the purpose of the Lord, and say that, you know, in the work situation it gets tricky and you are, you know, healthcare providers and there's emergency you have to respond to, there's sometime this and sometime that, and, you know, even regular work, if you have something that happened not a regular basis, and you have to be careful, you know, sometimes it is our choice to work overtime, and it is, you know, you can afford not to. Those things, you have to be honest in your heart what you do. But I'm saying that, you know, It has to be a pattern. If you just consistently a pattern of not setting aside a day, then you violate the fourth commandment. And as we say, violation of the fourth commandment is the same kind of level of offense like the rest of them. But just because you have to do something in response, you know, God said, you know, if your donkey go down to the pit on the Sabbath day, what are you going to do? Sit there and wait till Monday? No, you're going to do what you need to do. If somebody gets sick, what do? You go save life. You do the right thing. You be about righteousness on that day. You don't get really legalistic on it. But still aside, you don't use the other stuff as excuse for not setting it aside. You get what I mean? You know, say you're a student and you got sick during the week and you cannot study and you know the most important final going to come up on Monday and you pray to the Lord, you know, I haven't been able to study. I'll go to church, but the rest of the day I will invest into study. I don't think there's any problem with that. But if day in and day out you goof around during the week, and then you have to scramble for it on the Sunday so that you can meet the test on Monday, then you have to deal with the junction of the fourth commandment. So I will set aside the day. It's a very fundamental pattern of our life that we have to be correct before we can do anything. And let me explain a little bit more, because this sometimes come up in the church. You know, people say, Pastor Tree always say, come on in time. Come right, start on time. He never stopped on time. Well, that's true. It's because different priority. The priority for us is not to be on time. The priority for us is to honor the Lord. And to honor the Lord is when you come to worship, you come properly prepared to worship. And to honor the Lord is, if he's still speaking, then you sit and listen. I mean, it's all the practicality of the other thing, but in principle, that's why it's important for me to be on time, personally. And I'll try my best to fit it in, to observe. You know, I'm looking at my watch, I'm looking over there. But say I'm in the middle of the sentence. The text is that, should we just say, oh, you know, 11, let's stop. No, let's honor the Lord. Let's honor the word. Let him finish the idea here that he has given to us, and let us fully receive that. Maybe a little, you know, a confusion at the end. But, you know, if I'm more skilled than I am, if I can be more precise, let hope and let's try to do that. But the idea is that we are not functioning on time. We're functioning on honoring the Lord. That's a whole day for him. And that is why the mentality has to be, you know, I honor the Lord in all the portion of the things that I do. Not to give an excuse, you know, to be sloppy in the sermon that you can't finish in the middle, and I'll take responsibility for that. But I'm just saying that as far as my priority, that and the priority of the church, we give fully to God when we are here. And we give fully to God when we are not here. And to honor the day for that purpose. So God sanctified the seventh day and separated out in creation. In creation, it is the way that every man ought to live with him, but particularly his people. This one seventh day has a very central part in the relationship with him. So, not to belabor the point, but I think I need to make that, and I will set out one day, not just some time, not a portion of it, but the whole day. I don't make the whole day or make it special. It is already holy. It is already special. I must not violate it in the way that I live. So the distinction is here is not working for a living, self-advancement, or self-purpose on that day. That's a distinction. The distinction is not that you don't work at all, and we will come to that. You serve like crazy on the day, but with a different purpose. And there's no loss in obedience, but much gain. God guarantees it. And then there is no gain in disobedience, but much pain. God guarantees it. That sounds like a poem. There is no loss in obedience, but gain. God guarantees it. There is no gain in obedience, but much pain. God guarantees it as well. So what do? We plan to finish all our work in 6 days. It is not only possible, but it is imperative. God said, you work 6 days. You finish your work in 6 days. Now, is that clear or not clear to you? Because it's important when we operate and make decisions, we have to come out of a conviction that it is not, oh, the church want this, or the pastor want this, or somebody want this. You look at the text and you say, God said it clearly. This is what I ought to live. Because this is not just going to church on Sunday. This is the whole pattern of life. What you do the rest of your life depends on what you set out to do with this one commandment, like I said, because it sums up all the other commandments. It is central. It is the practical manifestation of all the values and relationship and other things. Don't get legalistic on it. Operate in grace, but operate in obedience. I'm hesitating because I'm looking at the next point. I'm looking at the next point, and when I start looking at the next point at this hour, it's not too good. Why don't we do this? You know, it's important. It's important. It's important because not because we want you to go to church. It's important not because we want you to be on time, 9 o'clock. That's between you and the Lord, you know. My job, our job, Anaheim's job is that all people are instructed under the word and obey and carry it out. Because for the honor of God and for the effectiveness of what God given to us. So this is important. Maybe we should take the time and deal with that. Take the time and deal with that. Because setting out a day is not easy. We see the Jews, you know. And when you work, you know, you say, but you don't understand, Pastor Tree. You don't understand. Well, I understand in the sense of experience. I work in the industry for 25, 30 years. I understand how it is. I work for a company. You know, if you cough the wrong time, they come and there's no warning of termination. They call there, and 5 minutes, you pack up and you move. I understand the pressure of the corporate world. But it doesn't mean what I understand or not. Do we believe in the fact that God said, I will provide for you all sufficiently in 6 days, the time that I give you to work, set out the day for my purpose. Do you believe that you can get all your study done and achieve what God wants you to achieve in school in the 6 days that God provided you? Because the next semester you have to decide what to do with that. Because this lesson, this command, this study today does not, okay, come in and out, okay, I learned something. What do you do with it? Because it comes around every 7 days to measure the reality. Are we going to be practical atheists? Say, okay, wonderful, I understand what it is, I believe what it is, but when the 7 day come, I do what I do. That's unbelief. That's disobedience. Now, you might struggle, you might be in a pattern of life that takes some time to work it out. Well, fine, grace will cover you, take some time to work it out. But don't just sit there and say, you know, I hear you, and don't do it. And so that's a pattern that we need to do. And let me just come back and say it's fundamental in our relationship with God. That's why I started out saying, if we fail right here, we're not going to be going very far in our worship, in our service, in our ministry, in our effectiveness of life even. Not very, very far, because it's fundamental. It's anchor everything else. So sanctify a day for the Lord. Set aside, not sometime. We are called not to make it holy. We are called not to mess it up and not make it unholy. And the separation is what we do the 6 days cannot be the same thing we do on this day. No loss, always gain. God guarantee it. If you violate that, there'll be no gain, always loss, always pain. And God guarantee it. So let's gather now. And I'd like you to say what it means to you. Your own situation, share a little bit and say, man, this is tough. I don't know what to do with it. You know, I have a job that this and this, or I have this and this. Yeah, we all, in our weaknesses and insecurity and concern, the Lord is good. He's not going to go after us just because, you know, we fail this and one day and that and things. But if we set out a pattern of life disregarding His truth, then just like the people that go out and collect manna, God said, how much longer do you want me to tolerate you? Why is it that you don't understand my instruction? Is there anything there that is so unclear that I have to say that again to you? So we want to deal with that. So take some time, take 5 minutes, and then I'll close for you. But gather and just share about that, and then we'll pray together, okay? Next person, talk to the next person and say, this is what it means to me. This is what I need to do.